Well, I love that song. Because I believe that Jesus died for me. I believe that Jesus was raised from the grave. And that's not unfounded belief. It's not blind faith. There were witnesses that saw Jesus, thousands of them, after the resurrection. And I believe that. I believe that what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, that if we seek first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness, that there are things that will be added to us. I believe that He'll provide for my clothing. I believe that He'll provide for my housing. And I believe He'll provide me to have food in my belly. I believe that Jesus is going to return one day and come back in the clouds, raising up the dead in Christ, and then raising up all those who are alive in Christ together in the clouds, and where we will be forevermore, we being those who believe and have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't it a wonderful thing to believe? Isn't it? I mean, it's exciting for me, and I love to tell that old story about Jesus who died for me. And I believe that He has all power. I believe that the Word of God, as Randy put it this morning, is that seed of God and all powerful when it comes to salvation, I believe. And so we want, of course, to obey that gospel in every form and in every fashion so that we too will be with that church that is raised up into heaven. Who knows when? But we do want to be there together. Well, there's something interesting. We have a series that we're going to start tonight. It really does have an awful lot to do with believing. Because the problem is that too many people don't believe. And you know, it's important as we kind of introduce this series. That I don't know of any gospel preacher myself in the Lord's church that would make a claim that water saves us. I don't know of any myself. I've never heard that preached here, and yet in the world that we live in out there, there are many people that claim that's exactly what we believe. And the fact is that the Bible clearly teaches that we are not saved by any one thing, whether that be baptism or water or faith or grace or mercy, whatever that may be, we're not saved by any one thing except the blood of Jesus Christ. And that blood was offered for us as a sacrifice on Mount Calvary. That's the song we just sang. Brother Robert couldn't have done a better job at selecting that. Anyone who teaches anything different is misrepresenting authority, misrepresenting God's Word, misrepresenting the Scriptures. You know, and that's one thing that we certainly would agree on, that we simply don't believe that water saves us. So what do we believe about this? And that's what we want to get into, because all this has to do with the salvation of your souls. And there's two reasons as we look at this particular study that we want to look into. Number one is that sometimes the things that are attributed to the churches of Christ, to Christians who believe the gospel entirely, they're things that we actually don't believe. Sometimes people say those things, they're honest in what they believe, even though they are in error. Some people, they make those accusations as with a sinister desire in the background. And you know what? The second thing is we ourselves can begin to forget. It's not hard to forget if we're not constantly in God's Word, if we're not constantly speaking the oracles of God, if we're not sanctifying the Lord God in our hearts, preparing ourselves to be ready to give an answer of the hope that is in us to anyone who asks with meekness and fear, 1 Peter 3:15, then we can actually forget, and we don't want to forget. And so it's very important that we don't want any confusion to exist in our message. We want to make sure that we don't buy into certain things that are just proliferated out there in the world of Christian
existence, believing things that maybe we shouldn't believe, reviewing questions. We want to be able to stay on track. We want to know the truth. We want that to be in our hearts, and we want to be prepared as a people of God to get that out into the ears of those who hear. So what do we believe? We believe that it's all about the sacrifice of Jesus. You know, we sing that song all the time, right? What can wash our sins away? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood. You know, in Romans chapter 3, verse 25, you know, Paul says, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood. You see that? Through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Propitiation, a sacrifice, an offering, the Lamb of God upon that cross. His blood was shed with purpose. His blood was shed to save those who would believe and obey, to be baptized in water, and that blood is what saves us there. That's what Jesus came to do. And that's the message we want to get out to people. It isn't the water. I've said this before, that Martin Luther, there's a book called What Luther Said, and Martin Luther said that baptism is necessary. He actually said that. That it is necessary for the salvation of our souls. Of course, I think, you know, in context, he had baptism of babies and that kind of thing. But he said that the water is the same water that the cows drink from, and they go in and stomp through and so on. It's just water. But if you have the Spirit of God in there with you, if you have the obedience to Christ, that's when the water is combined with that blood. That's what we know to be true. You consider the fact that we often have communion. We'll have served communion this evening. We do it every first day of the week, 52 weeks a year, twice a year, 104 times a year. And you think about that. We serve the bread. And because the bread teaches us that's the unleavened bread, which represents the body of Jesus Christ that hung upon that tree, that hung upon that cross, that was disjointed, as was read this morning by Brother Robert, that he was unrecognizable in any way, shape, or form. Beaten that badly, the beard ripped from his face. That's what that bread represents. And then you think of the fruit of the vine, and that fruit of the vine represents that blood that was poured out, that blood that was shed for us, that blood that was part of the sacrifice of the pure Lamb of God upon that cross. The body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And our focus there is on the body and the blood, not on water, not on anything else. It's the body and the blood. The sacrifice started long before Jesus ever shed one drop of blood. He left the riches of heaven. He sacrificed all the comforts of heaven. No pain, no sorrow, no suffering. Nothing vile would ever be in heaven. There, you don't need a sun, the moon, and the stars in heaven. God is the light. Heaven is a wonderful place, a place of peace. And yet, Jesus gave all that up. That was part of the sacrifice that came down and led up to that cross. He left the riches of heaven and all the glory that went along with it, and he became flesh. He took on flesh. He was willing to give up the comforts. He was willing to give up the glory. He was willing to give up the peace and the joys of heaven. Our Lord gave it all up. And literally so much more. Because of what he had to take on in the flesh. All the suffering, all the ridicule, all the mocking, and all the troubles that led up to that cross, and the scourging, and the spitting, and the hitting, and all those terrible things. And he did it all that we could have our sins taken away. That's what he did. It was through that sacrifice, the propitiation for our sins. And if you notice what it says up there, that was the blood through faith. The blood through faith. Apart from the shedding of the Lord's blood, you know, there would be no remission for sins. We can't leave the blood out of the formula for salvation. We can't leave the blood out of our teaching. We can't leave that out because it would be incomplete gospel being preached. It would be incomplete. And we think of Paul in Romans chapter 3 and at verse 25. Let me go back to that. That notice that through faith, and we understand that apart from that blood, there is no propitiation for our sins. There's no remission from our sins. You can't leave that blood out at all. And so, you know, had Christ not shed his blood, there would have been no remission of sins. And so that one factor has to be important. It is impossible to detach the forgiveness of sin from the shedding of Christ's blood. You can't separate those two things. You know, Matthew chapter 26 and at verse 28, the blood was for the remission of sins. Jesus said, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many, what for unto the remission of sins, for the remission of sins." In Colossians chapter 1 and at verse 20, it is the blood is of the cross. It makes peace. The peace that we're talking about is that reconciliation between us and our Maker, our Father in heaven. It brings peace. It reconciles. Peter says it's for the redemption and the forgiveness. You were not redeemed, Peter says, with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct that was, you know, received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb of God. He was without blemish. He was without spot. And Peter tells us that. So that blood is tied to making peace. That blood is tied to having remission of sins. That blood is tied to our redemption and our forgiveness. Revelation chapter 1 and verses 5 through 6. That blood is tied to the washing away of sins. Let's look at that. Revelation chapter 1 and verses 5 and through 6. My Bible is being bound and I have trouble turning the pages. 5 and 6. "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us." You see that? He washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He washed us with his blood. And Revelation chapter 5 and at verse 9, John says, "I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." He is recording all of these things. Now look at Revelation chapter 5, same verse. John writes, "And they sang a new song, saying, You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain," Jesus is our sacrifice, "and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." When Jesus died on the cross, it was for everybody. "For God so loved the world that whosoever," not any individual group. In fact, the blood of Christ remits our sins, but that doesn't ensure forgiveness. That blood needs to be applied. There's something that we must do as individuals in order to avail ourselves of the merits of the blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 9 and at verse 22, I imagine you all remember that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There's no taking away of sins. Nothing can take away that sins. It has to be by blood. And that blood is that pure blood, that purified blood of Jesus Christ that brings the remission of sins. And so it seems impossible for me as a preacher to believe that one is saved by anything else other than that blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And you know, when we look at this, I received a paper just this weekend from a minister, and this minister wanted me to vote for his cousin. Now listen carefully. He wanted me to vote for his, or put my name on a petition to allow his cousin to get on the ballot so that he could be voted into an office in the government. And he wanted me to just sign it. He wanted me to pull my wife out of the house and have her sign it. And I said, who is this cousin? And he says, well, listen, he's a really good man. He's a Christian man. And he believes all the right things. He's a conservative. And I said, but who is he? I don't even know his name. What's his name? And he told me his name, and I don't remember. But I said, I want to talk to him. Before I sign anything, I want to know who the man is. And he got him on the phone. The phone kept dying on him, so I asked him to have him call me at home that evening, and he didn't. But who is the man? And he told me, this fella said that, listen, Dave, I am a minister of Christ. I wouldn't lie to you. You hear that? I'm a minister of Christ. I wouldn't lie to you. And I thought, wait a second. Most of the ministers I meet lie all day long. Not the ministers in the church, Lord willing, but ministers in the denominations of which he was. Because the paper that he gave me on the back to write down the phone number of his cousin, on the front, it said Baptist Church. It had the name of a bishop somebody, and it had this fella's name on there, and it said, we are saved by faith only. And he wants me to believe him about his cousin. You see, that's the problem, is people in the world, they believe a guy because he's wearing a collar. They believe the guy because he's a minister. They believe the guy because he knows his Bible. They believe people because they're my friends, and we need to be able to get on past that. Nowhere in the Bible that I know of does the Bible teach that we are saved by faith only. Nowhere in the Bible that I know of does the Bible teach that we're saved by grace only. Nowhere in the Bible does it tell us we're saved by water only. Nowhere. There is nowhere that says we're saved by repentance only, by confession only, by asking Jesus into our hearts only. And what is clearly taught is that in every conversion in the Bible, we know that it includes baptism. If you want to look at the book of Acts chapter 8, there's a conversion example there. In Acts chapter 8, we read in verses, we're not going to read the whole thing, but verses 26 through the end of the chapter. But look with me there as we kind of get this picture. Acts chapter 8, and again, I'm sure we're all familiar. This is the account of Philip and the Samaria and the Ethiopian eunuch. And as we look at this account, what do we see? We see that in verse 26, an angel of the Lord comes to Philip and tells him, arise and go south. And then we read that he arose and he went. And eventually he caught up with this Ethiopian eunuch. And the man was in a chariot. And it tells us that he was reading Isaiah in verse 28. It tells us that. And so the Spirit of the Lord had Philip come run up next to the chariot. And he eventually was asked to come into the chariot so that he could tell this eunuch who the scripture was talking about, himself or another man. And of course we know that Philip got into that chariot And we read there in verse 35, and Philip opened his mouth at the beginning of this scripture, preached Jesus to him. And we know as this went along that the eunuch says, you know, out of the blue, he says, look, there's water, what hindereth me to be baptized? When we preach Jesus, we have to be preaching water baptism. And of course, Philip says, do you believe? He says, I do. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And they stopped the chariot. They both went down into the water. And so there's one account there, right? Nothing else was preached. Jesus was the message. There's no, not our church, not their church, not anything, just Jesus. And it's not something of ourselves. It was just water baptism. And so it's undeniable in that text as we look at that. As we look at that. Men always want something new. Men always want something modern. And we read that even this morning in the book of Deuteronomy. People are always looking for some innovation and some easier way to bring about their plan of salvation. And what they do when they tell us, preach the man, not the plan. That's called the core gospel. You'll see that and hear that if you talk to people in other congregations, other churches. And the bottom line is you can't preach Jesus without preaching water baptism. And you can't bother with this core gospel. We just read that in Acts chapter 8:26 and following through. Remember in Acts chapter 10 and verse 44, after Peter had told these people words by which they must be saved, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, and Peter was excited, and he commanded that these be baptized. And so it's there. We can't take that away. The eunuch, the baptism, Peter's commandment for being baptized, it's there. And so we remember 1 Peter chapter 3 and at verse 20 and following. That's a scripture that we actually talked about just a couple of days ago, or last week, couple of weeks back. But in 1 Peter chapter 3, it says, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight souls, were saved through water. Verse 21, there's an antitype, which also now saves us. Baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but an answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When we look at this and we realize what Philip, that when he preached Jesus, he included water. The water can't be taken out of the text. It was water. Water is in their text. That's what we believe and that's what we teach. It had to do with water. And listen, when we think of that, water is in the text here in 1 Peter. Why did God choose the water? We don't know. We don't have all the answers. We know that he said it was an antitype. He said the antitype is something that resembles, it's a symbolic thing. It represents something else corresponding here, the water that saved Noah and his family, which now saves us. Peter said. So we don't believe that it was the water. We know that's not true. Water doesn't save us. Our obedience to the gospel of Christ, being immersed into water, having repented of our sins and confessed Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God, that water there, just water. The answer of a good conscience, though, is our heart in that water through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Mark 16 and 16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. There you go. Baptism means immersion. And those are the words of Jesus. So we don't teach baptism saves us. We don't teach water saves us. But it's a culmination of those things that brings about the salvation. And so we just remember these verses, the antitype. That's what we want to pay attention to. And so here's what we do believe, that baptism is involved in our salvation. It's essential because it's commanded by God, and that's what we want to teach. Water baptism is a part of God's plan for salvation. Therefore, we believe that. What does baptism do? And this is really important. We want to remember these words, into Christ. They're very important words. You know, Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. We can review that. Let's read that just to keep everything on the up and up and to make sure that we're preaching out of God's word. We're going to look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 and 4. The Apostle Paul here is the one who is telling us that as many of you as were, do you not know that as many of you as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so you, we also should walk in newness of life. What we're missing here is that, you know, the Bible didn't say it was faith that put us into Christ. It doesn't say confession put us into Christ. Not asking Jesus into our hearts, that doesn't put us into Christ. Even repentance alone doesn't put us into Christ. Baptism is that point in time when we are put into Christ. You know, we want to make sure that we do everything that is required of us. In John chapter 6 and verse 45, what did Jesus, he tells us, you know, that we must hear and be taught. We must hear and be taught. John chapter 8 and verse 24, we must believe what we're being taught. Believe that Jesus indeed is the Christ, that he is the I am. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, Jesus again says that whosoever confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father. This is true. These are words of Jesus. They're not the words of even Paul or Peter or John, even though they repeat these words. But it's not my word. It's the word of Jesus. Luke chapter 13 and 3, Jesus adds to this another step. He says, you must repent or likewise perish. And then that last step, so to speak, in Galatians 3:27, we read, as many of you were baptized into Christ to put on Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, male or female, bond or free, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. Well, in Romans chapter 6, we read that we're baptized into his death. That fifth part, Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Ephesians chapter 1 and at verse 3, every spiritual blessing is in Christ. And do you know that in Christ, that phrase in Christ is used 94 times in the New Testament. It's something worthy of our attention. And I don't know about you, but because it says that, I believe that. And I can't think of any place I'd rather be in Christ. And I think that if we can relay that message to other people who are confused about what we believe, I think that we'll open the door to their hearts. And I think that any place I would rather be is all in the past. I want to be in Christ because someday I want to be in heaven. I want to be located there. Into Christ. Look at that. You know, I don't have all of these, but in Christ 94 times in the New Testament. I'm just listing a few of them. We are in Christ. We are redeemed in Christ, alive in Christ. We have eternal life in Christ. No condemnation in Christ. We have the spirit of life is in Christ. The love of God is in Christ. The promise of life which is in Christ. Grace that is in Christ. Salvation through faith is in Christ. Glory is in Christ. Approval is in Christ, sanctified in Christ. And of course, all the spiritual blessings are in Christ. You can read all those yourself. Being in Christ means that you're moved from one locality to another. That's what that means. You know, it puts you into the body of Christ, the church, which is what that is telling us. In 1 Corinthians in chapter 12 and at verse 12 and following, we're told that for as the body is one and it has many members, all the members of that body are one body, and many members there are. But also we're in Christ, he says. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into that body. Remember Romans 6 and 3. Do you not know as many of us as were baptized into Christ? Galatians 3:27, as many of us as were baptized into Christ. Colossians 1 and 18, he is the head of the church, which is the head of the body, which is the church. Verse 24, for his body's sake, which is the church. We're being baptized into the body of Christ. That's what baptism brings us to as we conclude our faith in obedience to Christ Jesus' commands. Baptism puts us where salvation is. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and at verse 10, right? That we may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. So let's see this a little bit more graphically as you look up here at the screen. And we want to see what really takes place. Because we don't believe water saves us. We believe that baptism is that point in time when we're immersed in the water for the remission of our sins. It's essential. You know, we read in Romans what baptism does for us. It puts us into Christ. Three things happen there. We're put into Christ's body. We've already read the scriptures. Acts chapter 20:28, that we're purchased by the blood of Christ. And so as we look at this and we think about what's going on here, we have the church described. The church has a head. The head is Jesus Christ. The one body, of course, is the body of Christ. There aren't two bodies. There aren't a plethora of bodies. Certainly not 32,764 plus bodies that are listed in the religious encyclopedia back in 2013. So we have a body, we have a head. The head is Jesus Christ, the body is the church. As the body is one, has many members, that's the church. They're all members of that one body. Being many are one body, so also is Christ. Remember that. By one Spirit, we're all baptized into that one body. Now listen, what happens? Baptism puts you into the body. Outside of the body of Christ, and listen, this has nothing to do with emotion, it has nothing to do with feeling, it has nothing to do with believing that I'm okay. I can feel pretty good about my life. I can believe that in my heart that I'm a good person and I've never really done anything terrible. I've never murdered. I've never committed adultery. I've never robbed a bank. I've never beaten people to a pulp. All kinds of things I've never done. And so I feel really good about my life. Just leave me alone, Brother Dave, here. Just let me go. I'm satisfied with who I am and where I am. I'm completely confident. But the truth is, you're outside the body of Christ. There's always, always that empty, little tiny maybe, but there's always that empty place where you wonder, should I? Might I? Will I? And so you're not really, truly 100% complete, because God has always placed that little tiny spot in our hearts where we know what we need to do. We know we've heard the gospel. We've heard about Jesus. We know what we're supposed to do. And when we don't, there's still that little tiny bit of doubt. It's always there. And there's nothing in this world. There's nothing in. We can finally learn to live on Mars or Pluto or Neptune or any of those planets. We'll never find fulfillment unless we find salvation in Christ Jesus. And so what happens? We're outside the body. We're unsaved. We're not exactly happy. But then one day we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and now we're in the body. Our sins are washed away through the baptism of Christ. We are part of the one true church on this earth. And the bottom line is that baptism is the thing that put us into the body of Christ. We've read all the scriptures. So we do believe that baptism is necessary, that baptism by definition means immerse. Baptizo means to immerse. The word baptism is a transliteration of that Greek word. That we may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. That's what we believe. That's what we teach. And we're baptized into his death where the blood is applied. That blood isn't in the water physically. It's a spiritual baptism. We're baptized and we're, our sins are washed away by that blood that was shed on Calvary. Nobody's saved a container of it. You know, we don't get up there, but just before you're baptized and pour a little bit of Jesus' blood in there. We're not Catholic priests where we think that we can turn that water and transform that into the real blood of Christ. It's spiritual. It's from our obedience, our doing it because of our conscience, good conscience towards God. Our heart is in that water, and when we do that, that blood of Christ is there with us. And that blood allows us to walk in newness of life. It allows us to walk in the light. It allows us to be hopeful and allows us to be assured, actually, that there is going to be a home awaiting us in heaven. That's what Jesus said. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will return again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. We never stop looking at these passages. We never stop sanctifying God in our hearts. The arguments are there. We need to be ready to make those arguments with people who ask us. It doesn't get more simple than this. Why do we need to be baptized? To be put into Christ. We need to be baptized to be put into the death, under that water, we're dead and buried, and we come in contact with that blood figuratively. It allows us to walk in newness of life. Nobody on this earth can walk in newness of life except they be baptized into Christ. So that's what we believe. There's no other method, nothing else to teach. There's no other way to get into Christ. You know, you can say, yes, 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 show me what we just did. The scriptures did. The scriptures say, no, there's no other way. There's no other way you can be saved apart from the death of the Lord, apart from his blood. There's no other way. That's what the scriptures tell us. You can come in and contact with that blood, not outside of death. You can't do it. The scripture says no. Can you be saved without baptism? The scripture says no. No one can walk in a newness of life. No one can be saved. No one can be in the body of Christ in the church, having Jesus the head over us all, without having been immersed in the water for the forgiveness of sins. It just isn't going to happen. And the scriptures tell us that. Right? The Lord's invitation is clear, and we've already covered this. We have to hear, we believe, we confess Jesus Christ, we repent of our sins, and we are baptized into Christ, and then the final step is we live faithful until death. Hebrews chapter 11:6 tells us that without faith it's impossible to please him. If we want to come to God, we have to believe. You believe. I hope you do. And I hope you make up your mind tonight to obey that form of gospel that's given us by Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. So many people in this world say, I have faith. And then they deny the only one that can save their souls. So don't make that same mistake. You know, the song of invitation tonight, 507, is 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Don't trust in that preacher out in the parking lot. Don't trust the preacher in here. Trust Jesus. Trust his words. You saw them on the board just a moment ago. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. We need to take him at his word. He said, come unto me, all ye that are heavily laden and labored, and I will give you rest. Right? Learn of me. That's what we want to do. And once we've done that, we are able to be baptized as he commanded for the salvation of our souls, to be added to the church. You have a need this night, please don't wait another moment. Come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.
Yes,